I'm going to tell you something you don't know. It's Christmas Eve. You laugh because you know it. You guys haven't missed Christmas. There are lots of services all over the world celebrating Christmas. And whether there's a service or there's not a service, there's lots of people worshiping Jesus. And then there's people that, like the innkeeper and the people in the inn, that something grand is happening right outside and they miss it. And I think about that for that night, and I think about that for every Christmas. There's people that roll around and they just miss it. So I'd like to pray that we don't. But before we do that, let's, since it's Christmas Eve, we have to read a Christmas passage. That's the way the rules work. Yeah, the rules. There are no rules. But we're going to read Luke 2. Luke 2. Maybe a Bible around you, or maybe you have this passage memorized by now. Either way, I'm going to read Luke 2, and then we'll pray. Verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Father, I thank you for your word. And God, you are interested in our hearts. Lord, you are interested in our minds. And I pray that you would get all you want here with us. God, we ask you to open our eyes and open our ears. God, that we might see. God, that we might experience. God, that we might understand in all the ways you want us to understand. I thank you for hymns that praise you, that everybody knows that we can sing together and the whole world sings, that lifts you high and praise. We can praise you. Father, I thank you for the people here, Lord, and you say that if we come together for your purposes, for your good, for the good of your kingdom, that you would be there. Lord, you are among your church. So, Lord, be here. We believe you are. And be active, because you are an active God. Lord, the Christmas story proves it. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are some people besides the Grinch that don't like Christmas. I know. I'm not particularly one of them, but I heard a man say this week that Christmas was a syrupy mass of sentimentalism. Wow. I thought that was entertaining to me, but I also kind of resonated with it. And I had a thought, I was like, I don't know. Maybe I'm not made for Christmas. You know, some people kind of struggle at Christmas because they don't have a lot of money. And the whole world runs around going to the mall and shopping and getting gifts and giving gifts. And it's just a reminder of what they don't have, what they can't have, where they are in the pecking order, maybe even what they are. And yet around them, there's pressure. There's pressure to give gifts. There's pressure to reciprocate gifts. And that pressure brings stress. Doesn't bring joy. Season isn't bringing joy. There's other reasons Christmas can be hard. My wife is in Ohio. She's been in Ohio for 2 weeks. She originally went to Ohio for a funeral of someone in her high school class that died and left two kids. She was a close friend of hers. That's going to be a hard Christmas, but you know what happened? While she was home, another high school friend died. And she was athletic and was on sports teams with my wife. And she was having her fourth kid, and she died in childbirth. And so she leaves a husband with four kids, one of whom is a newborn, shocked. There's families I'm close with that lost a child this year. And I don't know what Christmas is like when you have an empty seat at the table. My guess is you don't feel like singing "Have Yourself a Merry Little Christmas." Or some people struggle with Christmas because it's just rote. You do the same things in the same ways, and you read the same stories, and they just have a hard time getting into it. They hear the same thoughts from the same Christmas messages, and it's the same year after year. And I don't know, do you ever feel guilty that it just feels the same? That you don't connect to wonder or joy in the story. And maybe you read the Christmas story and it's just kind of boring. Ever feel guilty about that? Ever feel guilty that you don't love your family as much as you should? I don't know if you can relate to this, but there's times I have lived for a number of years a long way away from my family, and have been excited to go home. And so I go home and I have dreams and things that I want to have happen with my family, and I'm singing family-oriented Christmas tunes, and I get home and the dysfunction of family kind of ruins the dreams. Our same stuff keeps coming up, and you're at Christmas, and you think, this is not what I dreamed. And I remember last year after Christmas, I sat in a chair and I thought, did I get what I was supposed to get? Not gifts wise, but in my heart, did I get it? Did I go where God wanted me to go? Did I see what God wanted me to see? Christmas sometimes can be this vague thing that just kind of like passes you by. And when you're finished, you look back and you're like, yeah, it was another Christmas. But I don't think that's what God wants. And I want to share with you just two thoughts that I hope and pray will help make Christmas real. What I mean by that is just like tangible and not just kind of this vague thing. Like, you know, like the Christmas spirit, whatever that is. So I'm going to read to you Luke 2 again. Not all of it, because I want us to catch something that God made very clear to the shepherds that has been meaningful to me this Christmas or this season. Verse 10. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you." So God has this great big birth announcement. And when I send out my birth announcement for my kids, it looks like Rebecca or Hudson or Glory has been born to me. And Jennifer, my wife, the kid's been born to me. It's for me. And God has his birth announcement, and he goes, "This kid's been born to you." And the shepherds very easily could be like, "No, the kid's not really born for me." But that God's point. God really wants them to get and says it over and over that it is for them. And I want us to get that right here, right now, that Christmas, it is not that Jesus has been born to God. That is not that Jesus has been born so that God's truth is out and around and so that he can be seen. It's Jesus born to you. Well, that's what God wants me to get. That's what he wanted the shepherds to get. And of course, what we all know and what we love about the story is the shepherds weren't like the great people. They were just the... They were kind of the people that maybe didn't do a lot of career planning. They weren't known as being very moral or very honest. It had been an honorable thing to be a shepherd when David was a shepherd. But not so anymore. You know, the Sabbath was very important to the Jews, and you know they watched sheep 7 days a week. Oh my. And they couldn't do all of the festivals and all of the things that you were supposed to do if you were a good Jew. So they were unclean. And they weren't thought of very well. And God goes, "Jesus is for you. Can I make a simplistic point here? When Jesus says that God had, when Luke, the Holy Spirit, says that there's goodwill, is this goodwill to men? God's goodwill is for you. When he says peace on earth, the peace that you can feel with God in being reconciled to God is for you. The joy is for you. See, there's a gift, right? We all understand that we give gifts because God gave a gift, and the gift is Jesus. There's a gift. And who's the gift for? It's for me. It's for you. And he didn't care. He didn't care about the shepherds. He didn't care that they were righteous or not. It doesn't say they were or they weren't. When God says he has goodwill for all people and peace to men, he's not saying goodwill for some people. God does not care how much a hypocrite you've been, or if there's sin areas you can't beat, or if you knew the good you ought to have done and you did not do it. I don't care. He does not care the mistakes you've made with your kids. He does not care how you've tried to deaden the pain in your soul by what you have drank or looked at. God said, there is peace between God and man. And just like the Treaty of Versailles ended World War I, God's birth, Jesus' birth, and his death ends the enmity between God and man. God is not sitting up there going, this guy needs to get it together. It's so frustrating, and he keeps spinning his wheels, and he knows better. He just keeps failing. I'm kind of done with this guy. We can think of God that way, but the message of Christmas is peace between God and not man, between God and me. Zechariah 3, I'm going to read this. Verse 1. It's a nice picture. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right side to accuse him. The Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick, snatched from the fire? Now Joshua was dressed in filthy clothes. As he stood before the angel said to those who were standing before him, take off his filthy clothes. Then he said to Joshua, see, I have taken away your sin, and I will put rich garments on you. Then I said, put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him, while the angel of the Lord stood by. You know, in Revelation 19, it says, as the bride of Christ, it has been granted her to put on white robes. God's trying to dress us all in white. That's what he's doing on Christmas. He's taken away sin to dress us all in white. So Jesus has to come, has to live a righteous life, and he has to die, and he has to, and so then he can offer you the righteous acts of Jesus. He can offer you the white clothes. I like Romans 7. Oh, I'm going to read this in a different version. Here we go. Romans 7, verse 5 and 6. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now, because of Jesus' death, we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. So there's a way of serving the written code where you're like, this is the written code, and I'm trying and I'm trying and I'm trying to get there, but I can't. And it is so frustrating. And this verse says, you've been freed. You've been released from that prison. You know, there's a story about of these kids on Christmas, and this is one of those syrupy massive sentimentalism stories, but I don't care. It's a story about some poor country children who were eagerly awaiting their father's arrival from his job at a foundry in the city. And every year when he came home for Christmas, he brought with him presents and goodies to eat and a fresh Christmas tree. But this year, the dad had been laid off. And there were no presents, and disappointing to the children, no tree. The kids still held out hope that their dad would come up with a tree. The dad promised that he would do what he could. He went into the garage and emerged sometime later carrying a 2x4, about 5 feet tall, with holes drilled on each side. He went down the street to the neighbors, whose property was bordered on three sides by a row of evergreen trees. He asked permission to cut some of the branches, which he brought home and inserted into the holes in the 2x4s, making a tree. He was trying, but by no stretch of the imagination could this be called a Christmas tree. While their kids were trying to deal with their disappointment, and the little girl who grew up to write the story was looking out the window. So this woman writes this story of this Christmas. And she's a little girl, and she goes to the window, and she prays. And while she's praying, there's a knock at the door. The woman and her son from the property down the street with the trees was standing there with the tallest, most beautifully shaped Christmas tree that the children had ever seen. It filled the doorway. The woman also kindly presented the children with a number of small presents that meant a lot, since it was all they got that year. Every year that she was growing up, the woman who wrote the story saw a gaping hole in the row of evergreen trees around her neighbor's property. And she remembered that act of kindness and how God had answered her prayers. It's written by Irene Lucas. I want to ask you a question. How do you think the woman would have felt who brought the tree? Or if she cut down the tree and she brought it over And she gets to the door. And they said, oh, thank you, but we can't accept that. We really aren't interested. And they politely refused. They would have missed the gift. They would have missed their gift at Christmas. They would have missed their joy at Christmas because they would not have received the gift. He came for you to be at rest. He came for you to be in a white, shining robe of purity. He didn't come so you could prove your worth. He came to give you your worth and your beauty. Can you take it? Because I don't care how polite those people were if they said no to the Christmas tree. That's kind of offensive. They cut down their tree. And God gave his son. He gave his son so that we could wear the robes. The only way to know deep, abiding joy is to be reconciled to God by receiving his gift. And I'm not just talking to people who have never believed in Jesus. I am talking to me. I'm talking to you guys. The people that know what they should do, that's us. That's the people who go to church a lot, and we know what we should do, and we can have guilt. And God says, I have peace with you. And let me give you a gift. I tell you what. I was walking around my house. I was thinking, God, how do I honor you this Christmas? I want to honor you this Christmas. I want you to be honored. I want to follow you. And several things came to mind. You know what the first one was? The first one was taking those robes makes God smile. I'll take them. I live in them. The difference between having Christmas be a vague concept that just kind of floats through your life and something you rejoice in is this. It was for you. It was for you. He came for you. Christ is for you. Right, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So if God so loved the world, does that mean he loved you? Oh, I love that thought. Well, if God's going, okay, here's the plan. Jesus is going to be sent and Jesus is going to come to earth and here's the plan and we're all going to do it and we're going to do it because we love these people and so we're going to give this gift. Does that mean that Christ came for you? If he did it because he loved you, then that means that Christ came for you. He didn't come just for the shepherds. Came for me. I And I get to think, did God come for me? Like did he come for, he came for me? Like, it's hard to even put it in my head. For me? For me, that's part of the story. And then I think on that a while, and I start thinking, oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Comfort and joy. All right, let's revel in this a little bit. Luke 5. We're just going to rejoice. We're just going to rejoice in this truth, and we're going to rejoice in it together. It's going to be Luke 5, verse 27. And after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Do you ever feel this? You know, I got to clean up my life. I got to be more disciplined. I got to clean up my habits. I got to stop thinking some of the things I'm thinking, and that when I do that, when I get a hold of my life that way, then I can come before God, and I can come before God with this clear conscience, and I can feel free before God. Do you know what that's like? That's like saying, I'm going to wait until I'm better to go see the doctor. Jesus is saying, I came for the sick, and that you, even in the place where you feel sick, you feel broken, you feel unhealthy, you feel sinful, you can go before God in freedom. Before you and with you and because of your death and your forgiveness, I am free in this place. I like Psalm 14. There's a strange freedom in reading these verses. Verse 2, Psalm 14. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Not even one. Let's draw a circle around this room. Together we have become corrupt. There is none of us who does good. Not even one. Jesus didn't come to give white clothes to the righteous. The good news is Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And Paul added, of whom I am the worst. And he just rejoiced. Hey, I'm the worst. I'm a sinner. I'm a tax collector. And Jesus came to save sinners. Another verse. Let's do, you all have to turn to this one. If you have a Bible near you, Romans 4, verse 5. This was so just head-scratching. Head-scratching. Romans 4, verse 5, page 798. However, to the man who does not work, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. Okay, so if you want to be righteous according to this verse, what do you need? Faith. Yes, what else do you need? A debt? That's one of them. Don't work. Faith and trust. You have to not work. Don't work. Don't work. You don't work for a gift. That was the verse beforehand. Say, if you work, it's not a gift. It's an obligation. You get paid to work. Paul's making point. It's a gift. So if it's a gift, you don't work for it. It's a gift. And you have to have faith. There's one more thing you have to have. It says, who does God justify? According to the verse, say the word in the verse. The wicked. He only justifies the wicked. Or if you're in a different version, the ungodly. You have to be ungodly. Well, sign me up. I qualify. I don't know if you qualify this Christmas. I qualify for ungodly, and I have to allow myself to take righteousness as a gift. I have to not work. That Jesus is a gift for me. Okay, I need to clear up one thing here. Because I know there's a lot of us that is really, I'm included, that it's just really hard to like, it's, for some reason it's so hard to believe that. Especially when you read things like this. Back in Luke 2, it says, so the angels show up and they say, glory to God in the highest, verse 14, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. Right? Peace to men who he's pleased with. And you go, does that mean that his favor only rests with people he's pleased with? Is that what that means? And if that's true, then how do I know if God's pleased with me? Because I want that peace. How do I figure that out? Because I want his favor to rest on me. I want him to be pleased with me, and I don't know. It doesn't say, and would you just clarify? There is one other place that word favor is used, or pleased is used. In the book of Luke, and I think it's instructive. And it is Luke 10, verse 21. It says this, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned. And revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. And that's the word right there. That's his good favor. It's his good pleasure. It's him being pleased.
You know, God's pleased with it.
Little children. Disciples have just gone out and preached the gospel. And there were people that just accepted the gift like kids. And God was really happy. God was really pleased. You know who his favor rests on? People that just take the gift. They just believe the message. They're humble and believing like little children. And Jesus makes a point of saying it's not the wise, it's not the learned, it's the children. Christmas. Humility is like embodied in the story. And I want to share with you one thought I've been challenged by in the Christmas season. I changed gears a little bit. And then I'll close up. I love listening to the Bible in accent. I mean, that's awesome. English accent is the best. Well, Australian's pretty good, and Scottish. No, I'm okay. I get. In Luke 2, that's our text. That's why we keep going back here. We're in Luke 2. It says, so the angel says, this will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes lying in a manger. Okay, so we've already understood this is a sign, not just for the shepherds. It's a sign to me. It's a sign to the shepherds because they need to figure out which baby is the king. But it's also a sign it can be a sign in deeper ways. So there's this sign, and the sign is you will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. Now, all babies are going to wear clothes. They're all going to be bundled up. The sign is the manger. That God is in a feeding trough. That's the sign. And when that message is given, the angels go nuts. That's when all the angels come. That's when they say, glory to God in the highest. They go nuts at the fact that God's in a manger. That God's in a feeding trough. And I go, that's not the thing to go nuts about. That's a tragedy. The God of the universe comes to this world. The king comes to this world. And I want to be hospitable. And I put him in a feeding trough. That's not a glory. That's a tragedy. That's disgusting. That should not be. But the angels think it should be. That somehow there is this glory and awesomeness, and there's something that's being communicated that God went from glory to a feeding trough. There's a humility there. And I just think it's kind of ridiculous enough that God became a human. And then ridiculous even more that he became a baby. And it's just so ridiculous. But then he has to be born in a barn and put in a feeding trough. It's just over the top. It's just too much. It's just like, God, what are you doing? And when I think like that, it's just that I do not understand. The servant love of God. I do not understand the humility. He chose the manger. God could do it any way he wanted to do it. The first prophecy that this was going to happen was 4,000 years earlier. I mean, God is running all of history. He chose a manger. Now, this is the thought that's been challenging to me. This is the God I want to be like. This is the God I'm following. This is the God I want to do what He does. I know there's several of us like that in this room. We want to do what He does. But He was a servant. I mean, He gave up rights. And He gave up comfort. And He took the low place. And when I'm following Jesus, I'm following Him down. Down to simplicity. And if He voluntarily chose a feeding trough, what do I voluntarily choose? To follow Him where He goes, to embody the values He embodied. The feeding trough is for me too. Because I'm following my King. And I'm just sharing what's been challenging to me, and I don't know if that's challenging to you, but it's challenging to me. Like, okay, like, what does that mean for my year? What does that mean for my life? What does that mean for how I interact with my family this year? What does that mean? I'm following Jesus down. Because He was a slave of all. And that's my King. My King was a slave of all. Okay. Okay, Jesus, if that's what it means to follow You. And those are the takes. Those are the two things I hung on to this Christmas. That I honor Him by putting those robes on and glorying in it. By saying, I qualify because I'm wicked and I believe Your death and resurrection, Jesus, for my salvation. And two, that I'm going to follow You. And I don't think that's going to mean my life is going to look like every other life. Because where He laid did not look like where every other baby laid. And those are two thoughts that have meant something to me. So let's pray. I just thank You, God, for a couple thoughts to stick in our heads, and I pray those two things would be true in this room. I pray You'd eradicate guilt in this room, and we would be free in Your presence, and we live free lives. Because it would honor You if we were little children that believed. And God, I tell you, I'm not always a little child. I don't always believe that. God, I want to prove my worth rather than being given my worth. And Lord, I pray people in this room would follow You where You go. You said, You told somebody who wanted to follow You that you didn't have a place to lay your head. I told somebody they'd have to pick up their cross. And there's lots of ways to say it, God, and I'm struck by Him following You down. And I pray we all would. I pray we all would. And God, You'll raise us up. God, You always lift up those who are bowed down. Thank You for the Christmas season, and I pray for all those in the Christmas season that struggle. God, I especially pray, God, for those with an empty seat at the table. God, God, my compassion just flows. Our compassion flows. God, it should not be. And yet I know, Father, that you gave up a son. And that you understand, God, the pain of searing loss. And so, God, I pray you would be close, God, to all the brokenhearted this Christmas like you say you are. And I thank you for, and I thank you for joy. God, whether it's deep and far under, God, or whether it's joyous and boisterous, by your grace, fill us with joy. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.